Okay, we'll get back into Romans chapter 9. Again, Paul is beginning to speak here of God's predestination, God's election, God's sovereignty. And he shows, first of all, how it works in the natural realm, the physical realm, the temporal realm, if you will, how that relates to the spiritual realm. And in particular, Paul himself, being an Israelite, you know, is concerned with those things and understands the relation of the physical and the spiritual. I was reading some this week, and I think there's a great confusion about these things. And I don't pretend to know everything and have all the answers. You know, and I'm reluctant to be dogmatic, particularly when it comes into some matters of eschatology, but. As I've been studying here and was looking at some matters of eschatology this week as well, just to see how they relate. You know, that some people, the eschatology that's developed in circles that many of us grew up in, you know, of pre-tribulational rapture and so forth, it was, and the concept behind that is often, well, God can't deal with, you know, both physical Israel and spiritual Israel. He can't be dealing with Israel and the church at the same time. Well, He's been doing that, you know, I think we need to be careful to think, well, you know, we're gonna get yanked out of here so God can deal with Israel again. He's still dealing with Israel. You know, there is a physical Israel, and there is a spiritual Israel, and the intertwining of these things is what Paul's dealing with here. Now, his bigger point is the sovereignty of God and God's predestination. But in dealing with that, again, Paul, as a Jew, can't escape that notion of, you know, of the chosen people and what that meant and what that means to him personally and his concern for them. So we've looked at those matters, and we've seen, as Paul has delineated, many of the privileges and the blessings that were enjoyed by the Jews as a physically chosen people, as a nation, as referred to even as the children of God in that physical sense. And as he contemplates those benefits, you know, the more difficult it is for them, you know, to consider the ultimate ruin and destruction of so many of them because of their rejection of Christ and because they were not, you know, within that spiritual Israel. And having spoken of those things and started to make some of those delineations, Paul, in dealing with the Jews within his audience, if you will, of those that he's writing, he makes the statement, and we got up to verse 6. Let me read just down to verse 6 real quick to set it in context, where Paul says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that in great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect." God doesn't change his mind. God's purposes haven't been diverted. He didn't fall back, you know, to option B. But God always intended these things. But some, as we look from our human perspective, some might think that the purpose of God was thwarted. You know, well, the Jews, the Messiah came and they rejected him. Well, God was thwarted there. Some folks look at the Garden of Eden and say, well, you know, God's purpose was thwarted there. Now, God's purpose is always fulfilled. It's not thwarted. It's sometimes hard and difficult of understanding from our human perspective. But some would look and say, well, if the Jews are cast off, then God's promises must not be fulfilled or not be being fulfilled. And again, Paul here begins to distinguish between the physical and the spiritual. Between the elect of God within the nation of Israel and between the mere physical descendants of Jacob. I may not always understand God's Word. I certainly don't always understand prophecy. But I can say this, God's Word and God's will always be fulfilled to the nth degree. But we need to be careful, you know, interpreting things, you know, to our benefit. You know, it's the way we would like for it to be. You remember, you see the examples in the Old Testament, and I think it's important for us to contemplate some of these things at least a little bit so that we, you know, be careful with our own thinking. You know, there was a time Israel said, well, we're the children of God. You know, look at us. We're God's chosen people. We're that special nation. Besides that, look what we got. We've got the Ark of the Covenant. We cannot be defeated. You know, we're the people. We've got the Ark. God said, wait a minute. I'll show you what can happen. Not only do they get defeated, the enemy takes the Ark. We need to be careful, you know, that even in the founding, some folks look at America in these through these glasses, you know. America's, what do they call it? What do our leaders want? It's about American exceptionalism. And, of course, they mostly mean that in a secular sense. But there's folks that sometimes apply that in a religious sense, and you even hear, you know, folks that I have some respect for. Ronald Reagan talked, we're the light on the hill, you know, and those sort of things. Of course, the Puritans said that as they came over here and persecuted our Baptist forefathers. But that's another story. No, the U.S. is not the new Israel. And even if it was, that doesn't mean that, you know, we're exempt from the operation of God's law and from obedience to God's will. God's word never fails. But sometimes, you know, our jauntiest understanding of it may cause us to think that such is the case. You know, I look at the leadership we have today in politics, and you need a word. There's got to be a word that's, you know, beyond arrogant and beyond hubris, but I don't know what that word is yet. But, you know, I'm working on it. But the arrogant, sometimes misapplication of, and not by the political leaders so much, but the misapplication of God's word, you know, to our people. You know, we're the ones, we're the people. Reminds me of when, you know, Job, when he was dealing with his detractors and all his friends, and they had all the answers. You know, they were the people. They understood everything. And we read over in Job 12, too, and sometimes I think this is the attitude we see amongst the nation, amongst Christians, amongst Sovereign Grace Baptists. Job 12 and 2 says, Job answers and says, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. You know, you're the ones, right? And when you die, wisdom's going to be gone. You know, you're the ones. You know, the pride of the Jews, but I don't think that they're at all shadowed by, you know, the kind of pride that some of the Gentile Christians show today. And particularly the idea of some of the replacement theology that comes in and the British Israelism and all these other things that, you know, we've touched on before. You know, it's like, we're the people! And wisdom's going to die with us, buddy. Paul says, no, listen. He says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. God's word will be accomplished. God is determined, and I'll get a little bit ahead of myself, but... And I'll refer back to here. But if you look over in Matthew 3, and we see some of the preaching of John the Baptist. And all the Pharisees, you know, the pride of Israel and so forth, you know, we're the ones, we're the people, we're the chosen ones. In Matthew 3 and verse 9, preaching John the Baptist, he says, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Oh, we're the ones. God can't do it without us. Yeah, he can. And it's kind of interesting, you know, what John uses there, and what Paul's going to bring out as we continue to look here. You know, raising up children from the stones, or else raising up. The Lord made some promises to Abraham, and Abraham said, "You know, the Lord's made the promise; he's going to have to keep it." And the Lord says to Abraham, "Go, and I want you to sacrifice your son." Abraham says, "Well, he's promised, and not only did he just promise; he promised specifically that through Isaac. So if something happens to Isaac, God's going to have to do something. That's his problem. You know, that's not my problem. My problem is to obey God. And if we have a sure word from the Lord, I'm not saying if you think you hear a voice to go out and do something, it better be in accordance with the revealed word we have today." So Paul says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. What God has decreed and promised concerning Israel shall be," listen, "literally and fully accomplished. May not be according to our little pea brain understandings, but it will be literally and fully accomplished." You know, you can't get around it, as some would, by, okay, we'll spiritualize Scripture. So it doesn't really mean what... No, it means exactly what it says, and it will be accomplished that way. But it may be beyond our understanding, any more than when Abraham, the Lord told Abraham to go kill Isaac. He said, how can this be? Because God's already promised something else. So it's important as we continue on, and Paul will go here to distinguish between the promises that are given to the nation and the promises to the elect within that nation, and the promises, those promises extend to the elect that are not a part of physical Israel, to the Gentile. God's word is fulfilled rather than being thwarted by the temporary rejection of the Jews. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Now, in the rejection of the Jews and in the conversion of the Gentiles, God's word is rather fulfilled. Numbers 23:19, we read, says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" The one thing you can bank on is the word of God. It is a certainty. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." Well, here's an old hard shall going to tell you this. These are all hard shalls. And at least by some understanding, that's where the term hard shell developed from. And if that's where it came from, well, then I'm a hard shell. Because I believe the shells in Scripture, they're hard shalls. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void." A hard shall. "But it shall accomplish that which I please." Another hard shall. "And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." It will be accomplished. God's word is never put in a position where it does not take its effect, as Paul says there. The Lord, during his earthly ministry, I got in trouble for using this verse and some related to it in my Greek exegesis back in seminary. Here's what the Lord said. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And Paul, as we continue to read here and continue to study here, when he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, it becomes clear that he has a very specific promise in mind. A promise that God made to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. And Paul continues here and elaborates upon that promise to Abraham and the promise concerning Abraham's seed. And we see as he begins to distinguish between that physical seed and that spiritual seed. Again, consider earlier we studied, Paul was already kind of leading up to this back in chapter 4, in Romans 4, verse 12, concerning Abraham. He says, and the father of the circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The kind of faith Abraham had, that God-given faith. But through the righteousness of faith. For if they which be of the law, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. And the promise made of none effect. So Paul's been talking about this promise, at least alluded to it earlier. He said, look, it's not those of the circumcision. That's not what it's about. So both the physical and the national and the natural promises that were made, and the spiritual promises, the heavenly, the eternal promises that were made to Abraham and to his spiritual seed, which are those who possess that same faith of Abraham, that God-given faith that Abraham had. And so Paul specifically goes on to say then, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now here you have the type, you know, if you will, and the antitype. Unless we, if you're not used to that kind of language, the antitype is a fulfillment. You know, we might in standard English, the type and then the antitype's the opposite. No, the type is what's promised. The antitype is what we would maybe call the fulfillment. So here you have the type and the antitype. You have the physical, which is a type, and you have the spiritual, which is, if you will, the fulfillment of that type. But you have them both occurring concurrently. God deals with these at the same time. And he was dealing with those at the same time, you know, all the way back at the time of Abraham. Paul writes to the saints in Galatia, the church is there in Galatians 6 and verse 15. He says, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now I might get in trouble with some dispensationalists. You know, but as I read the script, there is a physical Israel and there is a spiritual Israel, and to some extent, in some sense, the Gentiles are counted within that spiritual Israel. But that does not discount the physical Israel. That doesn't mean God's promises will be fulfilled and God's word is not void, it's not vain, it's not taken of none effect. In fact, as we look what as Paul unfolds here, it's quite obvious, you know, that God works with these parallels from the beginning. And even within that physical realm, if we don't distinguish and understand God's distinguishing grace, we won't even understand the physical promises. You say, well, this came to all... I get way ahead of myself, but... You say, well, this came to all of Abraham's physical seed. This came to Abraham's physical seed, right? How many sons did Abraham have? Well, Paul's going to get into that. No, it didn't even come to all the physical seed. You know, the Ishmaelites, they said, well, we're the children of Abraham. The promise wasn't to them. And Paul's going to go on. And again, I give this as a way as kind of a preview. Paul's going to go on. Because some folks might say, well, you know what? And I'll detail this as we go on, but just to let you see where we're heading. Some folks might say, well, you know what? Abraham, we agree with you about that, but, you know, Ishmael, he was the son of a handmaiden. He wasn't the son of the legal wife, so obviously the promise went to him. And so Paul says, yeah, well, what about Esau and Jacob? What about those two fellas? They both had the same dad and the same mom. Esau was the eldest. What about that? Well, that brings us to the point that Paul's making here. God's sovereign grace. God's distinguishing grace. God's predestination. Folks, it's not up to us. It's not by birth. It's by the grace of God. And by the grace of God alone. And that's the point that Paul's trying to drive home here to these folks. So you have the type, the physical Israel. You have the antitype, the elect of God. And there is some sense in which all, again, the elect of God can be referred to and are encompassed in this Israel of God. But it doesn't eliminate or replace the references to the physical nation. And again, that ties in, I think, with our theology as well. And that's why I more and more begin to see the holes in the, you know, the pre-tribulational rapture versions that, and the justifications of that. I believe the Lord's coming back. I'm premillennial. I believe He's going to institute His millennial kingdom, but I don't think it means that all Christians are going to escape all the troubles that's going to come on this world. And I think we best to steel ourselves for that. And I think the Lord would have us to do that. Anyway, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul deals with the same or related issue in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, when he's speaking of the church at Corinth and the observance of the supper. He says, "For we, being many, are of one bread and of one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." And then he says, "Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar?" And Paul says, you know, look at the example of Israel after the flesh, which again implies that there is an Israel after the Spirit. There is an Israel after the flesh. There is an Israel after the Spirit. But again, I cannot embrace this replacement theology that says the one replaced the other, because I can see the parallels from virtually the beginning. And that's what Paul speaks of here. And he speaks of the parallels. There was an Ishmael and there was an Isaac. You know, there was an Esau and there was a Jacob. And it's to the spiritual Israelites, the seed of Abraham by faith, that the spiritual and the eternal promises are made. And one of these days, soon, I'll have to teach everybody our little song. Maybe you already learned it. You know, Father Abraham had many sons, and we'll all have to march that together. Because, you know, that teaches a great spiritual truth that probably goes over kids' heads, but it probably goes over most of the teachers' heads that are having them sing that song. Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And it's all by the grace of God. It's all by God's distinguishing grace. And so Paul continues, and by way of example, you know, he shows us the type and the antitype, the type and the fulfillment. And even to show us that distinguishing grace, now Paul begins to turn, and we'll look at the next several verses here. He looks at the physical promise, see? Because folks that would have a problem with God's distinguishing grace and have a problem with, say, the physical Israel and the spiritual Israel, and when Paul says they're not all Israel that are of Israel, well, Paul says, well, let's step back a little bit then. Let's look at the physical application. Let's look at how this operated even in the physical realm. Because the promise that was given to Abraham was not to all his physical seed. God's distinguishing grace. And then I could get way ahead of myself. We get further on, and the one little fellow that speaks up and says, well, but God ain't fair. Yeah, well, you want fair? No. And God is fair, of course, but you know, from our human perspective, you know, God's got to give us all a chance. God's got to treat us all equally. Now, God is sovereign. And He has distinguishing grace. And He had distinguishing grace even in the physical realm when it comes to the descendants of Abraham. And all I can say is this, praise God for His distinguishing grace. Praise God for His sovereignty. Praise God for His predestination. For but for that, there would be none. There would be none saved. And it's all by His grace. And unto Him, all the glory. And so in verse 7, and just where we'll go next time, Paul says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all the children. And not all the children of promise, just because they're the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So even in the physical realm. But Isaac becomes a type of the spiritual realm. Because what was the, in human terms, what was the possibility that Isaac would be born? Well, by the time it rolled around, we're reading the scripture that Sarah had passed the time for a woman. she was old. Abraham, it was an impossibility. And so Isaac becomes a type of the spiritual birth, because folks, it's an impossibility until God intervenes and brings it about. And to Him be all the glory. And I guess, back to that song, not you may rescue, you may save, but God may rescue, God may save. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 340, Electing Grace, number 340.
In eternity, God chose to save many sons of Adam's race. Then He sent His Son to Calvary, there to suffer in their place. Electing grace, saving grace, coming down from eternity, has delivered me, has set me free. Now I'm safe forevermore. The Bible says, not by our works, but which was manifest in eternity when He chose us as His own. Electing grace, saving grace, coming down from eternity, has delivered me and set me free. I'm safe forever.
Now, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. Lord, when we remember our Savior's glorious resurrection after having accomplished the full atonement for His people, Lord, we thank You that You're sovereign, that Your word never returns void, that it accomplishes all that You've determined. Lord, we thank Thee for the privilege to gather together as Your people. Lord, we thank Thee for the fellowship of the saints. We thank Thee for this little island from the world. Lord, we pray we might all be an encouragement and help to one another. Lord, we pray for grace to stand in difficult days. And yet at the same time, Lord, we realize none of us have been called to suffer the sort of things that many who went before us suffered. Lord, we pray that You put Your hand upon Your people. Pray, Lord, for our sister churches, for our brothers in the ministry. Lord, for all those that You've called by Your grace, we might have the strength to stand, to not bend the knee to Baal. Lord, we pray for our loved ones that You might work in hearts and lives and accomplish those things that You alone can. Lord, that we might be the witnesses and the testimonies You would have us to be, those lower lights that You might be pleased to use to Your glory. Lord, as we realize it's all by Your grace, it's all by Your sovereign will, Lord, help us be testimonies in our daily lives to those we come into contact with. Lord, we pray for those that need Your healing hand. Lord, I thank You in particular for Sister Rose and situation with her daughter as well. Thank You, Lord, that we're all back safely together this week. Brother Singh's back with us. We're able to have a video connection with Brother Dale. Lord, just thank You for all Your mercies that You pour out on us daily. Lord, thank You most for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.